chapter 6, Luke chapter 6. Again, some may not know, we have services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They're not the same. I'm not preaching the same message tonight. And so on Sunday morning, we're going through the book of Luke. On Sunday night, we're covering 25 of the Psalms, and I'll be in Psalm 86 tonight. So we're just working our way. When I'm finished with Psalm 100, then I'll come back to another New Testament book. I try to do two-thirds New Testament, one-third Old Testament. Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Genesis. We'll be in Genesis chapter 40 this Wednesday night. And so two-thirds New Testament, one-third Old Testament. And you hang in here long enough, and you'll get through the Bible. And so finishing, Luke is really the last book that I haven't ever taught verse by verse. Though Mark, I've preached a message from every chapter in Mark, but I haven't gone verse by verse. We'll do that someday. But you hang in there. I want you to learn the Bible. I want you to find that you can teach the Bible. God commands all of his children to teach. That's the key, is that you get people, sit down with them, walk them through the Word of God, and then you leave it in God's hands. You leave it in God's hands. And so I want you to do that. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Let's begin at verse 12, and I'm going to go all the way through verse 26. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he called apostles." And now we'll get the list of the 12. "Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, who were also brothers, and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Verse 17, "And he, Jesus, came down with them and stood in the plain." So this would be called the Sermon on the Plain. It has some overlap with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. And so if you, this would be called the Sermon on the Plain, right? So verse 17, "And he came down, Jesus did, with them, with his apostles, and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon," those would be Gentile cities, "which came to hear him, and he healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all." Verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Verse 23, "Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you, and all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Title of the message this morning, Training Soldiers for Ministry. Training Soldiers for Ministry. This is the passage where Jesus selects the 12 apostles. And so just let's see this background here. What does he do the first thing for this major decision? Now I want you to understand this. Jesus is the ever-existing eternal God. The reason I even say ever-existing is because Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses will play word games with you. Because I'll tell a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, I'll say, "You don't believe that Jesus is eternal." And lately they've been saying, "Oh, yes, we do." And so then I've been saying, "You don't believe that Jesus is the ever-existing one, no beginning." And they said, "Oh, he has a beginning." No, he doesn't. Jesus is eternal, and if he's not, we should dismiss now, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, because I'm wasting your time. Because if Jesus isn't the eternal, ever-existing one, he could not take your eternal punishment, and you have no hope. Understand, the biblical account of how to have eternal life is the only just account in all of history. No other way is just. All false religions say, just be good. And I've seen it. I've seen it even this past week. Ask a young man, I said, why do you think I'm meeting with you? And here's what he said. He said, well, I need to go to church more. He said, I need to read my Bible more. I need to stop doing the bad things that I'm doing. And I said, no, that's not why I'm meeting with you. I don't want you to go to hell. But you see, that's what the world thinks. Be a better you. Do better. Now, once you're saved, you're going to have a desire to do right, but it's not to make a better you. It's to honor the King. If you focus on yourself, you will be miserable. You look in that mirror, I am not encouraged. But it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And sometimes when I look in that mirror, I'm discouraged because I'm not honoring the King. You see, it's not that I'm trying to have a better life, a better me. I will tell you, Josh Sullivan, this young man that's been taken kidnapped in South Africa, he is in this passage and God says, leap for joy, Josh. Right? Because he says, great is your reward. I would suggest this. Now, I don't know Josh Sullivan that well. I know he's just part of a great team and they're doing the hard work in South Africa. But I know this will sound crazy. He has been given a true gift of God. I don't want that gift, you know, but God has honored him, hasn't he? We must remember that in our prayers. Oh God, may you accomplish all that you purposed to accomplish. We ask for his safety, his sweet wife and children, and we ask that, I loved your prayer, man, I was just amening in my own heart, that it would just redound to the glory of God, because the devil has a plan. He's going to try to destroy the work of the gospel. He's going to try to discourage people over in South Africa. But if I know my Bible, if we just hang in there and trust the Lord, when persecution comes, the gospel thrives. But it's very difficult. Puts a lump in your throat, doesn't it? I mean, Noah's girlfriend's over there in South Africa, right? And so it's like, whoa, she's just, it makes it more real, does it not? We're kind of used to South Africa. They put a gun to your head, all they want is your money, and then they take the gun away and they leave. It's a lot different. A lot different. But it's an honor. I know that sounds crazy. I'm not trying to make light of it. You understand that I'm not. I probably wouldn't say that if his wife was present, because it's just too much, right? Too much. But if we are thinking right, it's an honor to suffer for Christ. Well, Jesus, before he selects the 12, look what he does. It's kind of crazy. He's the ever-existing God. But look at verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I want you to understand this. It's his Father. People tell me all the time, was he talking to himself? No. There is one God, three persons, and he wasn't talking to himself. You look at John 17, and Jesus talks in the third person and the first person, and it's just an illustration of the Godhead. It's a beautiful illustration of the Godhead, that there is one God. There's only one God, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent his Son. Jesus is the one that took your sin upon himself. He's the one that was punished for your sin. His flesh died because he took upon himself all of our sin. He was buried and he rose again and he conquered death and he conquered sin. When you are saved by faith in Christ, it's simply turning. It's turning. It's repentance. Turning in faith to Christ. Turning from your sin. Turning from any hope you have in anything. Turning in faith to Christ. You are reconciled with the Father. Through the Son, God then, the Father, gives you to Jesus. Jesus gives you eternal life. You're then secure in the hand of Jesus, secure in the hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit seals you. You're triply secure. It's amazing. The all-knowing God, I say all this. He prayed all night. It wasn't for information. It wasn't, "Oh Father, who do I pick tomorrow?" I think they probably talked about the apostles. But he wanted fellowship and communion with his Father. If the only reason you go to God is to ask him for things, try that with any of your relationships here on earth. See how that works. And you're like, "That's my kids. The only time they come up to me is when they need some money." Right? It is, kids, what I tell you this, just talk to your parents every once in a while. Just go down and sit down. They'll probably have a heart attack. Just say, "I'd just like to talk to you." Right? And it's good, right? My kids are getting older, and my son called me just the other day, and he was driving, and I tell him, I just take advantage of idle time, and we talked, I don't know, 30, 35 minutes. It's been a long time since I've talked to him, 30, 35 minutes. And I just told him, I said, "You know, I just love hearing your voice." And he's a CPA, so he has not had a life for about 4 months, so he's just about to have a life. And I told him, I said, "Josh, never forget, life is all about eternal things." And I said, "I know this. You're trying to figure all that out and balance all that, right? They got a new baby that's finally sleeping." Twins don't sleep, by the way. The other one goes, "Hey, wake up. I think our parents are sleeping." And so just enjoy life, right? We're going to be praying for you. We will. So, you know, I'm going to make all kinds of jokes, but tell me when I'm too insensitive, right? Because you're like, "Yeah, I'm so tired of it." It's Jesus just talked to the Father all night. So focused. But I want you to remember this. When you have important things, big deals, big decisions, big things that you need, you should commune with the Father, spend time with him, and just seek his face and just understand what he wants you to do and seek peace from the Lord when you have major decisions. Let me help you understand. This was one of the most impactful decisions Jesus would make, choosing the 12 apostles, because he chose the 12 that ultimately he would use in order that 2,000 years later, we would have the same gospel that has always been preached. And I will tell you, Jesus was successful. You've got big things ahead. I would encourage you, find time to get alone with the Lord. And so here's what Jesus did. He had no time except for his sleep. You keep reading about Jesus in the Bible, and you start calculating, when did he sleep? I don't know. And some of you, and many of you, you know, you got the little ones, right? It's like, I've had conversations with you guys, with others. It's like, when do we have time to get alone with the Lord? Right? It's difficult, right? And what you've learned, but it's difficult, is you just have to get less sleep. That's really kind of the only answer until they're all grown. That's so long, let's not even talk about it. But Jesus said, "It's so important, I'll lose sleep over it." How important is your agony? How important is your need for Christ? Is it worth losing sleep over? Is it worth just seeking his face? Or is it only if it works out, only if it fits in? And this is typical Christianity today. I give God my leftovers. You don't understand, Steve. I've got to work. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. And I just don't have time. Well, your life will reflect that as well. But we need to learn from Jesus. He went without sleep, and he went without sleep, and when it was day, he got to work. Last week, I picked Deb up at 2 a.m., and when Nassim got to church a little early, he goes, "Are you sleepy?" And I'm like, "What?" I'm like, I don't want to look sleepy, right? I don't want to be like, "All right, open your Bibles." You know, but you weren't saying it to insult me, but I don't want to look sleepy. Do I look sleepy this morning? I don't want to look sleepy. There's a work to be done. Jesus stayed up all night. I'll guarantee he looked fresh. He had a work to do. He was excited about the work. The work of God is so important. we better spend time in prayer. I've tried so many different things. Some of you that have been with me longer, you know, boy, Steve, pastor, has tried so many different things of church-wide prayer. And we did the Tuesday 6 a.m. men, right? Until it just kept dwindling. And then I think we had a good thing going on in the winter where we prayed on Wednesday nights at 6:45. And I trust that Sunday, I want our church to be a church of prayer. Jesus said he didn't want his house to be a house of merchandise. He wanted it to be a house of prayer. I want us to seek the face of God. I want us to humble ourselves and always be reminded without him, we can do nothing. If we aren't a church of prayer, I will tell you, we will not accomplish nearly what we can. We must seek the Lord in prayer. And if I don't, and if you don't, and our church doesn't, don't expect great things to happen in your life. Prayer is the easiest thing to neglect. The Bible says praying always. I think you ought to pray in your car. I think you ought to pray on the move. But I really believe this. I think you need to find a mountain to get aside and just go to the Lord alone and just seek his face. Jesus did. He's the all-knowing God, and he found it necessary to lose a night of sleep. But he was choosing some soldiers. Next thing I want you to see is the selection of his soldiers. You see the names here. It's the 12 apostles, right? We don't know much about these guys. Peter, James, and John, we know the most about. They were the inner circle of Jesus. He gave them special privileges. He allowed them to see things others didn't see. We know that Peter and Andrew were brothers. We know that James and John were brothers. We know that Peter, James, and John were partners in their fishing company or fishing. They worked together, Peter, James, and John did. We know more about Judas Iscariot. We don't know much about the others. We just saw Matthew, also called Levi. We know that he was a publican, a former publican, a tax collector. We know that Simon Zelotes, he was a zealot. He hated the Romans. Can you imagine that? Jesus is so amazing. He brings in a zealot that hates the Romans that was saved with Matthew, the tax collector. They had some work to do. But that's a church. Isn't that a church? People from all different backgrounds, people from all different personalities. And so you know what we need to do? Love one another. Love the brethren. And old Simon, I'll guarantee you the last guy that he finally learned to love was Matthew. But Jesus pulled them together. It's interesting, right, that he pulls them together and he teams them up. Have you ever noticed that? The Bible always notes them, you know, puts them in pairs. And I think that's generally God's principle, is that we would serve the Lord in pairs. And it was never intended that we would be vigilantes, that we would be freelance Christians. The modern thought today, it's just so crazy, is that you just kind of freelance it and do your own thing. I believed this before I was a pastor. The key to Christianity is submission. You must first turn and submit to Christ. You must turn to Christ in faith, believing that he is God and that he truly died for you and rose again. You must submit to God, submit to his Son, and he will save you. In faith. Then submission is the key to the rest of your life. A lot of people don't like to submit to a church. I have to submit to a church. I'm not the boss man here. I'm not. I know I have great influence because of my position as pastor. I have, it almost feels like I'm an independent person. Don't let me be that independent. I answer to Christ. I answer to this church. I need to be in submission to this church. I only want to serve the Lord in submission to a church. You know what a church is? It's a group of people that have committed together. They assemble together. They've been scripturally baptized, and they commit together. We will serve the Lord. We're going to reach our Jerusalem and the rest of the world. And so it's very important. I also want to tell you, I love the comments this morning. I when I'm silent in Sunday school, it doesn't mean that I'm disagreeing or anything. It's to try to exercise discipline for me. If you only understood, I always have something to say, but I try to shut up. I was just like, you can't add anything to that, just be quiet. And so this morning, I agree with this comment, but I'm gonna give it a little bit. It's this, does God love all of his children equally? I'm gonna say yes. okay? Kids don't play favorites. That's my point. So I know there's some passages we can talk about them too, even the one that where, you know, he said that John speaking of the one that Jesus loved, right? So I'm gonna make this statement. It's my hypothesis, and I'm okay. It's not heretical if you disagree with it. But does God bless all his children equally? No. Does God give privileges to all of his children equally? No. I want you to understand this. God said he chose Abraham and he chose Israel because they were the least of all nations, and he wanted to be exalted by them. But I want to tell you, he had disciples following him, right? Many disciples. You see that he chose the apostles, and sometimes you'll see the Bible call them disciples, apostles, so you'll have to figure out, is he talking about the 12 or is he talking about the broader people that follow him? But it's the apostles, right? I believe he was praying, and I believe he had been watching, and the Bible doesn't say this, but this is the way God operates. He will bless those that are doing his work in faithfulness and in obedience. I want you to understand this. God's love is not differentiated between his children. I agree with that statement this morning, but I want you to understand this. God will not give privileges and responsibilities to somebody that will not be faithful. You understand that? It is, Jesus says that. Not only does that, is it the blessing on this side of heaven, but it'll be the blessing for rewards in eternity. Rewards are not the same in eternity. And so it is just as Peter, James, and John were given special access to Jesus that the other nine were not, right? And they were to handle it. And I want you to understand this. Rewards will be different in eternity, and we will be able to handle it. We'll have perfect minds, we'll have perfect bodies, and we'll have perfect understanding. We'll be like, absolutely, Josh Sullivan deserves that. Because God will never owe us anything. And he says, great is your reward. Leap for joy. I want you to understand this. If you want to be a servant of the Lord, it begins with the little things. You don't start out as an apostle. I can guarantee you, these were the 12 that did even the things Jesus didn't ask. Understand? I want you to understand. Do you want to be used mightily of God? Then the key is just start serving him today without expectation and love every minute of it. Because if you truly grasp it, and if I truly grasp it, there's nothing better than the work of God. And I know what happens is we get so busy that it becomes difficult, and we've got to manage our busyness. The devil will busy you until you die. And everybody always has a plan. Tomorrow, when I'm done with high school, when I'm done with college, well, after I get married, after my kids get grown, I'm just telling you this. Elijah, if you don't serve the Lord today, I doubt you will when you're 30. Oh, I thank the Lord for exceptions, but I rarely see them. You teenagers need to talk to Noah. I love this. Noah, he has no clue what he's doing. He has no clue what God wants, but he is putting himself out there and saying, this is what I believe, and I'm going to take one step at a time, and it's been way different than you ever expected. And so you just keep trusting the Lord, and you stay faithful, and who knows what God's going to do with you, because I know this, you don't, and I have great plans for you. But you know what you need to do? You just keep on putting one foot in front of the other, and then God might say, how about this door? I don't know. You keep trusting the Lord. Don't you dare get discouraged on me. Somebody did leave a 2x4 in front of my car the other day. Literally. It's now in my trunk. I'm probably going to give it back. My wife said I need to. And isn't God good, though? You know, there's been some, wow, that was rough moments, yes. But isn't God still good? And you don't know what you're doing, and neither do I. People always get upset when I go, you know, I really don't know what I'm doing. I'm just trying to one day at a time. And people are like, don't say that. You're the pastor. Look, I'm trying to find out what God wants me to do. I'm trying to figure this out. I'm trying to be faithful, and I need some help. That's why God brought us together as a church, so you can help me. You understand that? I don't have it all down. I do want to honor Christ, and I know you do too. Let's help each other. Let's help one another. But I want to tell you, you want to be used greatly of God? Then just do the little things. I had a little note from our young people the other day, and it was just so sweet. And at the bottom of the note, I love this. They go, "We love picking up stuff in the sanctuary just because you like it." Okay, so let me help the kids. You can do a little better. We have had a party the last few weeks. Diane and Jeff, they vacuum for us, and they do a great job, right? And it's just like, what did we do? I don't know. We just kind of like said, let's have some Doritos. Let me move over here. That's too dirty. I'm not going to eat there. So let me eat the Doritos here. And it is like, they were pretty good a couple days later. So, but it's, so I love this. So you know what, for the young people, you know what I would do? I would do this. Obey your parents. And when you see stuff on the ground in the sanctuary, just pick it up and put it in the garbage. Just enjoy that. Just enjoy serving the Lord, right? I mean, you know this, I'm thankful for Bill. He sprays the dandelions, but our hose is a little short. So you see all these dandelions out here? You know what would be cool? I hate dandelions. And have a dandelion party this afternoon. Pick them all up. Get rid of them. You don't really have to do that. But I haven't sprayed them. I'll spray them this week. Don't touch them after this week. And the parents are like, what? I love Bill. You know, Bill's an example of that. And if Bill gets the big head, you know, he's at home. But I'm thankful for Bill. Right? I mean, he's taking care of the weeds now. I used to always do that, and I don't do that much anymore. I mean, in terms of around the grounds, I love that. I do want you to understand this. The greatest thing that you can do is just honor the King. I want to tell you right below that is, I think it's just this. Try to tell people about Jesus. Try to get people that'll let you teach them. Witnessing is the avenue to teach people. You want God to use you greatly, then be faithful in the little things. We saw this just on Wednesday night, that when you're faithful with the little things, God will give you greater responsibility, and there's nothing better. There's some of you that have tasted the sweet nectar of God's work, and all you want to do is God's work, and I think that's awesome. Faithful in the little things, God will give you much. Now, third thing I want you to see this morning is the training. The training. It occurs both privately and publicly, but look at verse 17. It says, "And he, Jesus, came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him. For there went virtue out of him and healed them all." He brought the disciples along, and so he brought the disciples along because sometimes the Lord's work is dirty. I mean, you can imagine this, right? Who wants to be around all the sick? And he said, guys, get among the sick. I'm thankful for doctors. I'm thankful for nurses. You know, I'm just telling you this. It's sort of why I have my attitude, right? I tell people, come to church unless green stuff is oozing out your nose. And I know every mother goes, we need to find another church. This guy. And so, you know why? Doctors go to work. And they aren't worrying about who's sick among them. And I don't think we ought to either. Doctors go to work because it's their job. I'm just telling you, I think we miss church because we don't want to be there. I tell people this. I tell Noah this. I tell anybody going in the ministry. You're not allowed to be sick. You've heard me say that a million times. And you know what I tell you as a Christian? Why in the world? Just come to church. I know. Just come to church. Just trust the Lord. Maybe we'll change our name, Sick Baptist Church. And look, you mothers get together and you can, you know, have, you know, pastor fricassee. And I'm just telling you that he had the apostles and said, we're going to get among the sick. You're going to trust me, and we're going to serve him. I get it. I'm not criticizing anybody. If you're truly sick, stay home. And here's Bill. Bill stayed home probably because he didn't want to get anybody else sick.
Sissy.
Just in case he's watching. And
I'll see you tonight, okay?
And we'll have a special seat for Bill over here in the corner. And, you know, we'll have him wear a mask. I know Bill. He's thoughtful, right? I'm not, right? So you guys are like, yeah, we need to listen to Bill. But that wasn't for Bill. I just realized that, right? So, you know, I kind of praised him, and then I had to kind of get to him, right? So now Bill's balanced now with this. But he took him among the sick. But here's what I want to make one note, and then I'm going to move on. One note. Look at this in verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. I still believe that virtue comes out of Christ, but you've got to get near enough to him in order to be close to him, in order to touch him, in order for virtue and blessings and benefits to come in your life. You need to draw nigh to Christ. He says, if you draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. They were smart enough. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, she touched the hem of his garment. He said, who touched me? But it was happening a whole bunch more. Do you notice that? Verse 22, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went out virtue out of him and healed them all. Here's the key. Do you want to be influenced by Christ? Then you need to draw nigh to him. You need to draw so nigh to him, and he draws nigh to you, that you can touch him, and he'll make a difference in your life. Are you willing to continue to pursue the Lord? There's going to be a great challenge in South Africa. It's just beyond my understanding. If someone stormed in here and they kidnapped me, you would be nervous coming back the next service. I'm not saying you have to come back the next service, but I'll tell you, if we stop serving the Lord, the devil wins. But you imagine, that's the reality that happened, and it would just put chills down your spine. They need to draw nigh to the Lord so they can touch him, and virtue will flow from them because he loves them. Difficult circumstance. I want you to notice the training, verse 17 and 19. They were serving with Jesus. I've made a lot of comments. If you come on Sunday night, the last two Sunday nights, those two psalms have really been about assembling ourselves together. And so I've emphasized, and I think I've shortchanged a little bit, I've emphasized that we should gather together. We should assemble together. When the doors are open, you should be here. But I want you to understand this. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about serving him. There's a ton of people that come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm not necessarily talking about our church, though there are people in our church, and they don't serve the Lord. But they got the church thing down. I want you to understand this. It is about serving him and just telling people about Christ and exalting Christ and being used of the Lord. It is about serving him. It's about honoring him. And it is our service is to be through a church. Everything about the New Testament is God's plan to reach the world was through churches and through the preaching of the gospel, through churches, so that people have a place then to serve the Lord and to be accountable and to worship the King. It's through churches. I know it seems like I'm trying to just float my own boat because I'm a pastor. It's not that at all. You read the New Testament. The New Testament is written to churches. The New Testament is written to people that are assembled together, that are part of churches. That's God's plan. But I'll tell you, that's not what it's about. It's about serving him. I'll put this challenge out again today. I don't think anybody's ever taken me up on the challenge quickly. I want you first. The primary thing I want you to do is tell people about Jesus and get a Bible study with them and teach them. That's number one. So if you come up to me and say, what can I do? I will repeat, number one. You come up to me, you want to do something, I'll give you something to do that you can just serve the Lord with. If history's consistent, nobody will come up to me. Because you know I'll have something for you to do. I just want you to get involved. I think I told the church this, maybe I didn't, I can't remember. When I was a teenager, God changed my life so dramatically. I was at a church of thousands. They had a fire at the church. Have I told this story before? They had a fire at the church, and they said, announced it to the church, thousands of people. We need people to come out and help us sandblast the church. You know, because we're going to save some money. And I love that. Thousands. On a big day, we'd run 7,000. On a normal day, we'd run about 2,500. Big days because we had 100 buses, and when we take them to Americana, man, they come out like you've never seen. 5,000 kids to Americana. So, anyway, what a crazy time. But I showed up to sandblast the church. 2,500 people on average there on a Sunday morning. How many people showed up to sandblast the church? 3 people. Let me tell you, if we ever need to sandblast anything, I have experience. And I learned how to sandblast. And let me tell you, I loved every minute of it. It is, isn't that crazy? Church of 2,500 people. 3 people showed up until the sandblasting was done. Nobody else showed up the entire time that we sandblasted, which was about 10 days. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm not. I'm just telling you, it's rare to have people that say, what do you need? I'm in. I want to help. What am I going to tell you, number one? Who are you telling about Jesus? Who are you witnessing? Who are you sharing the gospel with? And are you actually trying to get Bible studies with people? I want you to begin to pray about that. But there's plenty of work to be done. I mean, I think of Lee. Where's Lee at? Where's Lee? Right there. I'm thankful for you, Lee. But I think you could use some help, right? Because I've got a bigger list. And just serve the Lord and don't dread it. That's the way most people view it. They dread it. I want to show you quickly, and I don't even know if I'm going to get through this. This is so terrible. Leadership opposite. All of a sudden, Jesus. I'm going to show you real quick. Maybe I want to get through a couple. Real quick, Jesus says this. You want to serve me? Christianity is the opposite of what you think. Christianity is the opposite of what you've been sold. Christianity is not health, wealth, and prosperity. You trust in Jesus, everything's going to go well. That kidnapping must be because Josh Sullivan sinned. There's people that would preach that. I don't think they've read the Bible. I don't think they've read Luke 6. Because look at Luke 6. He gives us the first one, poor versus rich. How many of you say, I want to be poor? Raise your hand. How many of you say, I'd like to try rich just for a little bit? You know, here's what the Bible says. Jesus says in verse 20, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you, he gives this picture, and I know he talks about poor in spirit in the Sermon on the Mount, but I think he's literally talking about poor here as well, because what are poor people? What are they? They're very needy, right? And I want to show you a few passages here just to bring them alongside you here. Matthew chapter 19, this is Jesus talking to the rich young ruler. Look at this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. His disciples said, who then can be saved? Jesus said, with men it's impossible. Because it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He said, with men it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. I want you to know this. It would be good. If you are literally poor, then turn to Christ. But we need to be humble. We need to be poor in spirit. We need to be bankrupt. And we need to know this. There's nothing that I can bring, but I'm going to submit myself and I'm going to be poor. But I want to help you this. Poor people seek help. Poor people typically have more humility. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. If you talk about riches, he said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Don't pursue money. Jesus says you're pursuing the things that perish versus the things that are eternal. Blessed are they that are poor versus they that are rich. Look at verse 24. He gives the antithesis. He says, but woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. You have received your blessing. Told this story before. I was door knocking. Walked by this guy's garage. I don't know who I tell these stories to. I probably told you before. And I literally was at his door. He goes, have you seen my cars? I had a Ford Focus. Blue. Like I had twins. And pretty soon, blessed are they that are poor. Welcome. So I had a blue Ford Focus. It was supposed to be Rachel's, but guess what? It ended up being Dad's. It wasn't cool enough. I'm driving a stick shift Ford Focus. I was door knocking, and he said, have you seen my cars? And I said, I did notice them as I was walking up. His garage was open. He had a Cadillac and a BMW or a Mercedes or something. And he said, "Is that your car there?" This is literal. I'm just like, "Well, it is." He goes, "Why would I want what you have when I have way more than you?" Folks, this is literal. I'm just like, "I can tell you haven't read the Bible." And I said, "Sir, if it has anything to do with who ends up with the most, you win. But you just illustrated a passage in the Bible that says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because you just illustrated it because you have need for nothing. Why would you want Jesus Christ? Because you do know this. It is giving up your life and it's surrendering to Him. And why would you want to do that when from a world's perspective you have no need for nothing?" I said, "Sir, if your life finishes this way, you can't take anything with you. And what you'll find is you were running the wrong race. You need Christ, but most likely you will die in your riches. Better to be poor than rich." I told Alex yesterday, I said, "You know, I was glad I have salary and not hourly. Because if I was hourly, man, you know, overtime would be like eating me up." Mm-mm. "You mean how much is that? And I get double on Sunday? Double. I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to work on Sunday." Look, I get the temptation. How many of you could use an extra $1,000? The rest of you are lying. But I want you to understand this. Better to pursue Christ than riches. You better provide for your family. You don't provide for your family, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. But don't make your life about money. You have enough. It may mean you have to sell your house. Maybe you have to sell your car. Maybe you sell one of your cars. You'll never regret it in all eternity. That's not going to get you to heaven. But I want to tell you this. He says, "Blessed are you." That word blessed means happy. And it's not talking about, hey, giddy. He's talking about this. There's an eternal joy. There's an eternal peace. There's an eternal satisfaction that when we serve the Lord, it is good. And money won't give you happiness. I'm just going to give the second one, and then I'm just going to end, and I'll finish the other two next week. Jesus is Leadership Opposite. That's a book by Jeff Bush, and I gave it to all of our men a while back. If you want that book, Leadership Opposite, it's good, because what it does is it illustrates even more than I'm going to give you this morning that says this: Christianity is the opposite of what the world tells you. The world will tell you that it's all about riches. It's all about money. The world will tell you it's like this: I want to be satisfied. And Jesus says, look at verse 21. He says, "Blessed are you that hunger." You hunger now, for you shall be filled. Then I want you to drop down to verse 25. "Woe unto you that are full." Or as my daughter-in-law says, "Fool." I mean, I don't know. She says I can't say it. She says, "Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger." Look at that verse there, Matthew 5, 6. Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, when you're hungry, you feel it, right? How many of you are hungry right now? Would you focus on eternal things? I'm so tired of it. I'm going to preach longer just to help you understand how good it is to be hungry, right? You know, you need a Snickers, right? You just need one right now. It is, I get it. But you know this? Daniel, how did you know you were hungry? Nassim can hear it. Right? Your body says, "Breaker. I'm a little hungry." Right? And so you feel it. Do you feel the hunger for righteousness? Do you thirst for Christ? Jesus said, "You'll be blessed." Or did Sunday morning get here and boy, again, put the past behind you. You want to be used of God. Your life isn't going to be about money. You want to be used of God. It's not about you satisfying yourself. That's the spiritual message of hunger versus being filled. If you spend your life satisfying yourself, you will not be used much for Christ. You've heard me say it a million times. I tell people this: Christians ought to be different when they retire. But just as I say, why does a Christian go to the gas station? Because somebody needs to hear about Jesus and the bonuses you get your gas tank filled. But why does a Christian retire? And here's what all Christians say. They don't word it this way: to consume upon myself selfishly. I've worked all these years, so now I'm just going to travel. And you know what you should do? You should be serving the Lord now, and you should look forward to when you're retired from income-driven activity, and you should dive in and serve the Lord. It's what I appreciate about you, Lee, what I appreciate about Bill. Got to build Bill up. I think I just, you know, I got to build that sissy up. You guys are like going to another church. But I love that, Brother Lee. And there's no timing on it. But you've said you've got more time. Somehow you thought you'd have more time than you have. Serve the Lord. The question is, most people sitting in church, they just don't want anything to go bad. You'll seek the Lord when a child's in the hospital, a friend's had something terrible happen. You'll seek the Lord when you need something. But you won't seek the Lord because He's the Lord. You won't seek the Lord because you just love Him. I promise you this, I'm not trying to manipulate and get you to serve because I got this big list. I just don't want you to waste your life. Life isn't about serving the King. First, it's about knowing the King through faith in Christ. And then the thrill is you get to serve Him. He picked the 12 because I think they were faithful in the little. They still had major issues. We're going to see their major issues all throughout. Be encouraged by that. If these were the best, what were all the other disciples? Right? And so, I tell you this, I'm super encouraged. You know what I see in you? All you have to do, there's not one person in this room that God can't use as much as Paul. Because it had nothing to do with Paul. He just made himself available. Paul didn't get too busy for the kingdom. You get too busy for the kingdom, don't expect to be used of God. And I know, I'm telling you, I love this. There's some of you, I know you're thinking right now, I'm going to quit my job. You better have some money in the bank. Because you're responsible to take care of your family. But I would love that every man in this room, you go, all I want to do is serve God. Not out of laziness that you don't have to work. But you know what? I ought to see that now, right? Because you don't become a super servant when you quit your job. You'll be a super servant now. Don't wait for that dramatic moment. Just serve the Lord now. I love the statement, Noah. Don't you get a big head because, you know, you get sick one day, I'll be all over you. You kind of said this statement, and maybe you'll help me tonight tell folks what it was. You're 25, 26, Ancient of Days. But you said something like this. Tell me if I'm close. You said when you were, just a few years ago, when you were to South Africa, you said, well, what else do I have to do? What was the word you used? Something like that. What else do I have to do? But just, I might as well just go serve the Lord or something like that. Am I right? Some words similar to that? Yeah. What was the words? Remember. Come on now. Right. Here you were working at, what's the place called? Archery Arena. And it was providing for your needs. You had good savings that you've now spent on the things of the Lord. Do you regret it? No. It's what better to do than just make yourself available for the Lord. I tell every young person, if you don't know what to do, why not go to Bible college for a year? Go to West Coast Baptist College for a year. See what God might do. Just see what He might do. What? Are we in an all-fired rush? Just serve the Lord. You want to be a soldier for Christ? Your life can't be about money. You want to be a soldier for Christ? Your life can't be about satisfying you. But I want to tell you, you don't have to be impressive. What we know about the apostles, they were not impressive. I would not have hired them. But Jesus saw their willingness to make themselves available. And he makes something out of nothing. You'll never regret serving the Lord, but boy, is the devil a deceiver. Most of the people under this message, you'll just keep on doing what everybody else does that goes to church. Your Christianity will be about going to church, giving a little, and not doing bad things. I describe the Pharisees. Just serve the Lord. But here's the key. Draw nigh to him first. And service will ooze out afterwards.